Amen. Well, turning back again to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and Paul's opening comments to the Thessalonians. As I said last week, that I brought it to up to verse 10. But he really does continue on along the same lines well into the epistle. But the first 10 verses certainly set the tone. They kind of complete the thought of the purpose of this letter. And then he just continues to build on that. But again, in Paul's openings, we always find that hidden, if you would, or mixed in with those introductions, is really a very gracious and informative lead-in to the very topics he's going to, the things on his heart. And that's the whole, this whole study is about, is you'll learn about the person, Paul the person, at the heart of Paul. So when he's writing to them, you can't help but have the things that he wants to express be found in his opening words and then also his closing words to each of his epistles. So last week, I think we ended with verse 4, if I remember correctly. If not, but I wanted to start back with verse 5 anyway, because this really carries over into the rest of this opening up into verse 10. But he's talking about the Thessalonians received the gospel and how they responded to Paul's bringing the gospel to them. And then verse 5, he says, "For our gospel came not unto you merely in word," or in word only. Word only means merely. "But also in power." I think we did read through this, but again, I wanted to start here tonight. "But also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance." The gospel, the word of God, the same word that, if you would, that the same authority, the same wisdom, knowledge, whatever other words we could use, is what brought everything we know into existence. The same word of God, the logic of God, the purpose of God. And so with the gospel, this glorious gospel, this glorious news, that God has sent salvation for those created in his image. Again, no other part of creation is created in his likeness or in his image. I think every part of creation reflects his person. It reflects those things that he delights in. I mean, he could have created anything, and he could have created man-eating eggplants if he wanted to, but he didn't. He created a very gentle and beautiful environment that we still see today, even though it's in bondage to sin. And he created the stars in heaven that we can look up to at night and just admire, as we read in Psalms, as David wrote of, is admire his handiwork. We're looking at the work of God around us all the time. That's why so many people, they say, "Well, I don't really go to church, but I like to spend time in nature. I like to spend that time out, and that's where I feel closest to God." And rightly so. It doesn't replace a church, but it can be a time of worship, because a person can really see the beauty of God, the handiwork of God, and the gloriousness of God. But when it comes down to the gospel, the details of who and how and where and when God has extended his hand of grace and brought redemption out of the power of sin and the power of death. This gospel message, this good news that The word gospel means to herald. It's something that you cry out and you spread this message. It's something that's very loudly made known. He says, for our gospel came not to you just in word. Now, we read a lot of words today. We hear a lot of words today. And we were talking earlier about wedding vows and just other promises that people make. And you could talk about politics, certainly, in this time of year and in this time in our history. You know, how that words and somewhat promises and big words and lots of talking going on. But is there really power behind it? Is there really truth behind these words? We've talked about that many times, and I just think back over the years, the many times I've stated that that we do not, we can only base what we know or base our understanding of truth and make decisions based on what we know. Because we don't know what we don't know, and we can't make decisions based on what we do not know. And so that's how a lie or deceit, if that's all we know, then how are we going to know the truth? How are we going to discover and unveil reality? And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. That's where the Word of God comes in. And when that gospel reaches our hearts through the enabling and the work of the Holy Spirit, we realize these are not just words. And one of the saddest things is when you could compare it to our the Constitution of our country and the founding of our country, where those just become poetic words and not realities, not truths, not things that you think of the people that wrote that and the people that put their names on that document and said, this is what we believe, this is what we believe to be right, and this is what we will stand by. It wasn't just words only. It wasn't just good ideas. It wasn't just, hey, King, let's try this for a while and see how it works and see what you think of it. No, there was action, there was belief, there was embracing of those words. The gospel came unto the Thessalonians not in word only, but also in power. Power. When we contemplate and meditate on the Word of God and what these words mean, when we talk about the song we sing, speaking of the Holy Spirit and the invitation of God to come and receive freely, receive abundantly, receive the things of the God through the ministry and the working of the Holy Spirit, it transforms lives. It's intended to change the way we think. It's intended to change the way we live. It's intended to change who we are and what we do. Because this news is unworldly. It's not of this world. It's not of our man's mind and something man made up. It's not a good book. It's not a good philosophy. It's truth in its purest form. And when it is received and embraced as truth, the power of the word begins to be made manifest in our lives, in the changes it works in our lives, and the power with which it springs out of our lives as a result of embracing this as truth and making it our personal truth. But it came in power. They heard these words of the gospel and they believed them fully and wholly, entirely. In that was the power of God then made manifest in their lives. God is made real to the world through the lives of those who embrace and live the gospel. We are, as Paul spoke of the Corinthians, he said, you're the epistle of God written on hearts, on the fleshly tablets or tables of the heart. We are a living testimony of the person, and and our testimonies are the means by which the world around us sees and comes to know that there is a God, and there's power in the Word of God. But it came to them again in power, with authority. This power, as I think mentioned last week, the word power means the dunamis, or same way word we get our word dynamite from. Just a tremendous amount of power to do things, to move things, to shake things. And in the Holy Ghost. The gospel came unto them in the Holy Ghost. The power of the Holy Ghost, the person of the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, is the presence of God in us and with us in the world today. People would say, well, why doesn't God show himself? Why doesn't he reveal himself? If Jesus were to appear to me again and tell me these things, then I might believe, as if we had the ability to judge, and we don't. He stood in front of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and Pontius Pilate and in front of the world. They saw, as the one epistle opens up, you know, that we, I think it's 1 John, you know, the things that we handled, we touched, and we with our own hands and later saw with our own eyes. Without the Holy Spirit making that real and listening to the Spirit and following the leading of the Holy Spirit, we would not understand. That's why in the day of Pentecost, or just before that, Jesus said, after I'm gone, he said, you know, wait in Jerusalem, and after that, the Holy Spirit will be poured out, and you'll receive power to become witnesses unto me, unto Jerusalem and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. When we, as Christians, follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and acknowledge the working and the presence of the Holy Spirit, and testify of the leading of the Holy Spirit. I was telling Mary, a couple really good conversations with a new nurse at work, and she was raised in a Pentecostal church, and you'd speak just very freely with her about the things of God and the Holy Spirit. And she understands it. She gets it. She realizes it. And, you know, that we were just talking about different things, but how, you know, the testimony of the Spirit in a person's life is revealing to the world that God is still with us. There's a denomination, you might say, that they watch for and authenticate miracles. And if it passes certain tests, then it's deemed a true miracle. But not until they research it and find out. The miracles of God happen every day, all the time. The working of the Holy Spirit in our lives in itself is a miracle. The things that God has done in your lives, my life, are clearly the work of God in my, I can just go on and on about the things that God has worked in my life through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the presence of God in the world. People do see it. The world does see it. They do not want to acknowledge it, but the more that we embrace it and we express it and we our lives are affected by the leading and the presence of God with us now, the louder this gospel is heralded, the more brightly our light shines. We should not hesitate to do the things that the Holy Spirit puts on our hearts to do. And sometimes it's even the smallest things. Sometimes it's the only things that we know about and ways in which God blesses us. But it's things we will never discover or know until we trust the leading of the Holy Spirit. And the Thessalonians did. The gospel came unto them in power, but also in the Holy Ghost. The presence, the leading, the nurturing, the working of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit was welcome in their midst. The Holy Spirit was welcome into their lives and what they did with their lives. And we'll read more about that here later. But how that became their testimony, that's how they were known. It's what they were known for. And then thirdly, he says, and in much assurance. I believe last week I did define this as in entire confidence. Entire confidence. I saw a diagram. I deleted it because it was on my some account that I don't use, but it's something that got put there. But it was a demonstration. It was to depict, I might say. It was a cartoonish drawing. It just had a line, and below the line was brown dirt, and above the line was like blue sky. And there were two carrots. And the one carrot above ground just had a little bit of stubby bit of green. But below ground was just a large, fully formed carrot, a big one. The other carrot had a much taller top, looked much healthier, much more vibrant, but below the soil line was just this tiny little stubby carrot. And the label underneath the big carrot that did not appear outwardly, above ground did not appear to be much, but the word that describing that carrot was the word confidence. Confidence. The other one with the big top and lots of green, but a little carrot, was labeled ego. And sometimes a person can have a big ego, but is there fruit that really results? Is that ego based on a reality that's not seen? Confidence is based on a reality that the world does not necessarily see. But they had that assurance in much entire confidence because they knew what God was doing in their lives. They knew it was real. They knew it was something far greater than any, more than what they could have possibly imagined. It may not have looked like much outwardly, but it did. In this case, it did with the Thessalonians. It was their testimony. Their confidence was their testimony, even though the fruit of what they were doing wasn't always or completely seen. It was not just ego. It was a deep-rooted confidence that allowed them to be the witnesses that they were and the testimony they were to the not just to the world around them and the town that they were in, but to all the churches surrounded and everybody that heard about them. We'll read about that here in a moment. But it was much assurance. And that's our lives in the Lord. I'm thinking of in Revelation 3, the letter that Jesus, through John, wrote to the Church of Philadelphia. I'm going to read that so I don't slaughter in trying to paraphrase it. It's Revelation chapter 3. And verse 8, Jesus says, I know thy works, and behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. They didn't appear to be much, just like that carrot that demonstrated confidence. It appeared they were just a little strong. They didn't have a whole lot to them. But they kept the word of God, have not denied the name of Jesus, and their reward is then spoken of. Verse 10 says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation or trouble, tribulation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. So that confidence and that that deep-seated assurance that they had in their lives, in their walk with the Lord, outwardly they did not really appear to be much. They seemed small. As the Old Testament says, despise not the day of small things. We can seem like an awful small thing. But it's our confidence in God that impacts the world. It's our confidence in what God is doing, our trust, our adherence to the Word that is a testimony to the world around us. Then going on, he says, as ye know what manner of men or what sort of men we were among you for your sake. When Paul and those that were with him went to a new city, they were very careful to model and demonstrate the power of the gospel and the truth of the gospel. Imagine that. Paul had an instance today where I had one chance really to say something, and the person misunderstood it. They didn't let me finish my sentence. They say you only have one chance to make a first impression. But the person misunderstood, and again, I didn't even get to finish my sentence and put context to what I said, and I think they kind of took offense to that. But there's no way I can undo that. I just pray that the Lord does. But Paul said when they would go to cities, he said, we knew what manner of persons, what kind of men we were around you for your sake, among you for your sake. Paul was, by the way he lived and conducted himself, a very intentional and carefully measured messenger of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When they had needs, they took them to the Lord and not to the people. They labored among the people. They demonstrated the benefit and the power of labor. They demonstrated the ministry. They weren't pretending. They weren't acting. They were aware. They were very conscious of the impact that they had and could have and did have when they went into each of these new areas and these new cities to represent Christ. Living our lives. You know, oftentimes we just forget and we are who we are. We don't worry about, you know, what we do. We don't think about the small actions we make or take. You go to the grocery store and you just go about your own business and you get your groceries and don't think about it. But if we go into a place, it's something that I'm reminded of constantly, because I wear a uniform or I wear a name badge that people, in looking at it, they know where I work and they know what I do. When I go to, like last Saturday, I did a wedding. When I'm the only guy that shows up in a suit, and it's a dark suit, and I look official. I'm very aware that everybody knows who I am and what I do, and that they're watching me. And they're not in a necessarily negative sense, but they're observing. They want to know if what I believe is really played out in my words and in my actions. But that's not just something for preachers or chaplains. It's something that we can all be aware of every day, no matter where we go, that we might not be wearing a uniform. We may not be wearing a certain style of clothes that depict us as Christians or as spiritual leaders. But if we go in, just going into the grocery store, we're kind, we're polite. We can leave a blessing in a sense of, you know, in such small ways, you know, giving somebody a hand or holding a door or, you know, just saying hello. And, you'll thank God for, you know, such a beautiful day. Just small things speak in very loud voices to the world around us. And this is not something contrived. It's something that comes out of our hearts, out of our souls, by the Holy Spirit. We are aware that wherever we go, whatever we do, we are ministers, every one of us, of the gospel. So Paul was very careful. He said, you know what manner or what sort of men we were around you. They could have done something else. Paul said, you know, the gospel says, the word of God says that, you know, we should be able to live by the word, and we come in and we bring you the word of God, and you should be bringing us food to eat and providing us with places to stay. Paul didn't do that much of the time because he wanted to demonstrate that God was taking care of him. He wanted to be known not for what he took, but what he gave. And so they were very careful in their walk and in their testimony before other people because of the weight those actions carry and how that impacted, truly impacted the Thessalonians. Because as verse 6 says, and ye became followers of us. The word followers, again, imitators, where we get our word mimeograph, like a mimeograph machine. You became followers or imitators of it. In other words, the Thessalonians saw in Paul and those with him the way they conducted themselves as men of God and in their preaching of the gospel, and they saw how it affected their lives, how they conducted themselves, and they saw the benefits. They saw the difference. They saw there's a lot of talk now in the world. Well, we need more kindness in the world. We need to set aside differences and follow things that we, many more things that we have in common than we have that are contrary. We're hearing that phrase a lot now. Not near enough and not sincerely enough. But we can do that every day. This isn't something new that politicians are now just discovering. This is something that we can do and are called to do every day, because our first and top priority is to love the people that Jesus loved and died for. And it's that simple message, that simple commandment, if you would, the Great Commission, is to go out and manifest the gospel. Not just preach the gospel, not just teach the gospel, but live the gospel. It's not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and with much assurance. It Paul's life and those with him affected the lives of the Thessalonians, and they became followers or imitators of them and of the Lord. This is where the power of what Paul is saying here explodes. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 says, be imitators or followers of me, even as I follow Christ. This is Paul explaining exactly how that plays out. A Christian life lived in the power and the blessings of God with the joy of the Lord is a testimony to the world around us, and it is challenging. It challenges hearts and minds as to the truth. When you combine that with the spoken word, it gives an explanation why it is Paul and those with him. Why were they traveling around? Why were they living out in the open? Why were they walking from town to town and giving their lives to doing this? When they could be, you know, building a building somewhere and have people come to them and have a church and take up offerings have people meet their needs make a living of the gospel. Where instead they were laboring in the gospel. And in so doing, they inspired the Thessalonians to be imitators of them. And in turn, without realizing at first, they became imitators of how Jesus conducted himself when he was in the world. He was here to do the Father's business. What are we called to do? To do the works that God has foreordained that we should walk in them. Jesus came meekly, teaching and preaching. What are we called to do? To show love and meekness and kindness, the fruit of the Spirit that Paul lists in Galatians. We reflect our head, Christ, and we being his body reflect what he thinks and what his will is. And we reflect and manifest his guidance. So they became followers or imitators of Paul and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. This word affliction means pressure, but it does mean affliction. Because there was much pressure because there was such contrariness to the gospel. The devil inspires the world to love darkness and hate light. The devil inspires the world not to be giving and loving and tender and kind, but to be selfish and self-centered and be out for your own and to take advantage of other people and advantage of circumstances to further oneself. We were talking before church about wedding vows. How that, in this conversation I was having with this nurse today, we were talking about wedding vows as well. And we were talking about how we just don't hear, you know, do people really embrace that? And I told her, I said, you know, that when I do marriage counseling or premarital counseling, I often refer to the common phrase, well, marriage is a 50-50 proposition. You know, the two make one whole. I mean, both people have a part here, and they both need to be doing their part. And I said, I told her, no. What I say is that it's 110% and 110%, not a 50-50. 50-50, you're only ever halfway there. But if you are fully committed and go above and beyond what your expectations were to manifest that love, to manifest that commitment, to do what it takes to make things continue, even if you have to shoulder the entire burden yourself plus some for a time. That's how Peter writes of the women of old, how they were a testimony, not through word, but through their actions. They were a testimony to their husbands that led them to salvation. That led them to God. In times of affliction and pressure, that's when the things of God really shine in our lives. That's when there's problems and we are at peace. Trusting God. Sometimes we have to trust God for other people. We have to demonstrate love and compassion when others do not, or do not feel that burden or that need. Sometimes we bear that burden, and a heavy burden it is in times of affliction and pressure. We bear that alone. But we don't do so just, you know, dragging along and complaining about it. He says, with joy in the Holy Ghost. It's where joy means, you know, cheerfulness or a calm delight. It's to be following Paul, following the Lord, having received the word, even though it's in a time of affliction, we understand why it's a time of affliction. We understand what's happening. We understand what's going on. And that it's really a resistance from darkness. It's a resistance of the devil. How it's a resistance of the ways of this world. And in that we recognize more and more that it's the power of the Holy Ghost with us, as he goes on to tell the Thessalonians, that, you know, what hinders the coming and the unveiling of the wicked one? But the hindrance, hindering of those that walk with God until they be taken out of the way. So the pressure is evidence that we are effective. The pressure is evidence to our hearts that we are being resisted, that we're playing an important role in some way in the lives of those around us and to the world around us, or we wouldn't be going through those things. We would not be experiencing that resistance if we weren't being effective in working against the things of the world and the devil and the forces of darkness around us. So we endure these things with joy, knowing that God is with me, that what I'm going through is, you know, is it fun? No. Is it meant to be fun? No, but it's meant to be joyful. Is it meant to be an easy path? No. We're running a race. We're not on a little tricycle ride with balloons and little wings and streamers on our tricycles. We are striving. And that's the vision that they saw in Paul and those with him. They saw the earnestness. They saw the labor. They saw the dedication. They heard the word of God. They saw the power of the Holy Spirit enabling them to do things that no other people were doing. Nobody else had ever done. And they did so with joy of the Holy Ghost. Happily, joyfully, enduring hardness and resistance, because Paul knew that what he was doing, that the Lord had called him to this very work. And the Lord from the beginning said, you know, I will show you. I will show you what things you must, what afflictions you must endure or suffer for the sake of the gospel. So suffering is so many times, affliction, pressure, so many times is perfect evidence that we are exactly where we're supposed to be, doing exactly what God has called us to do. But what's the world say? What's the ways of the world? Well, you know, if you're running into conflict, you're doing something wrong. You know, you shouldn't be having this many problems. You shouldn't be going through these sorts of things. It's completely contrary to the ways of the world, the working of God in our lives, and the working of the Holy Ghost in our lives. Well, I'm going to go over a little bit here, but I'm going to stop with that for tonight. And Lord willing, we will take it up again next week. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for the blessings of life that we have in this world. We thank you that we get to walk by your word and through the power of the Holy Spirit to be witnesses and testimonies to the world around us. Father, may we, in a deeper way, realize that we have not received this word in, or this gospel in word only, but in the power to literally change lives in the world around us, to at least be effective witnesses of your word, whether people receive it immediately or not. Father, we thank you for the race that you have set before us. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.